Thank you for all of our precious music here that we can worship the Lord with in this place. Today we finish up our four-part series that Ted assigned me with our Sunday school campaign. And we started out with love, L, and then we went to investigating the Word of God, then F for fellowship, and today for evangelism. So I invite you to turn to John 17, verse 18. Of course, we'll look at Matthew 28, 19 and 20, and several other passages of Scripture. Evangelism, why I was made. John chapter 17, verse 18. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. The date last year was December the 6th, 2022. I received a handwritten letter in the mail, also hand-addressed. Did not recognize the return address. It was a Rome address from the Kingston Highway. When I opened the letter, handwritten, addressed to Philip May, it was a young lady. She had written about three paragraphs explaining her beliefs and her theology. As I read the end, she signed her name. And then she had put a brochure in there on how to become a Jehovah's Witness. I thought, how sad. This young lady's been deceived. Jehovah's Witnesses do not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world. They also believe that your salvation is achieved by works, which is not biblical. And then they also have some confusing ideas about who and how many are going to heaven. I decided I needed to throw that heresy in the trash. But after the trash was taken off, I was convicted that I had missed an opportunity. What I should have done and I did not do is write back. I should have written a handwritten letter to her and explained my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, signed my name, and then put a tract from the Billy Graham ministry, Steps to Peace with God. How many times do we blow opportunities that God just puts in the palm of our hand? Christ has given believers a common mission. Here it is. He says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. It's the command for every believer. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. I thought back about that young lady. She may be deceived, she may be lost, but give her this. She is sharing what she believes. The purpose of every ministry of the church, whether it's the choir, children's, youth ministry, your Sunday school class, is to reach people for Christ. Evangelism literally means good news. God loves me and He has a purpose for my life and yours. And that is to share the good news with lost people. We're to start at home, go to the people nearby, and then go to the people that are different. Then we're to go to everybody. He is not sending us out as a defense attorney or somebody who's supposed to debate or to argue. He says, I want you to go out and be witnesses about what Jesus did on the cross as He died a sacrificial, substitutionary, atoning death to purchase the sins for everybody who will say yes to Christ. A witness tells what he knows. I'm not an expert on anything. I'm just a plugger. However, I am an expert on my life and what happened when Jesus came into my heart. God is building His family with every tribe and every nation around this world. This is not mission impossible. It is mission inevitable. First of all, I must share with those who are closest to me, God has called us to complete His mission. This sort of backhanded compliment, God has entrusted His gospel to us, and He's given us the keys to His kingdom. In Luke chapter 8, Jesus told a man, He said, go back home and tell the people what I have done for you. You know, it's not easy to go back home. Not too many people are going to believe your testimony when you go back home if they know you or they knew you way back when you were not living for the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a powerful evangelism professor at Southwestern Seminary named Dr. Oscar Thompson. When I was a student there, he developed cancer, and I remember seeing him going down the halls. He was just pale as the ceiling, weak as water, but he'd go in and equip preacher boys on how effectively to do evangelism. He wrote a book many years ago called Concentric Circles of Concern. He says all of us have a sphere of influence, whether it's a family member, friends, associates, neighbors, or complete strangers. Well, the question is, why don't we share? 65 million Americans, according to Gallup, do not have a church home at all. I was in a funeral home family visitation on the other side of town 2 weeks ago. When I was there, one of the funeral directors walked up to me that didn't know me, introduced himself, and said, who are you? And they said, do you conduct funerals? I said, yes, I do. And she said, would you give me your card? She said, we have lots and lots of people who come here who want a funeral, but they don't have a pastor. And I was thinking, like, wow, I'm looking for more funerals to do, the congregation that we have. So I came back and told Ellen, I said, listen, if this lady calls, tell her they've got to be a member of Pleasant Valley South or kin to a member of Pleasant Valley South for me to be doing their funerals. I don't need another part-time job. Gallup also found this. 34 million Americans said that they would go to church if somebody would invite them. I was absolutely astounded when I saw that, because I didn't think people in America would be that open. Gallup also did a survey among teenagers and said they had rather discuss questions about God than they would sex, drugs, or music. Opportunities stare us in the face every day if we can discern them. I heard about an optometrist the other day. And all of you have been to the optometrist before, and he always has the eye chart up there. And you know, you look through the lens, and they change the lens. Is that clearer? Is this clearer? Is that clearer? This blurred, this blurred, this blurred. Do you know what he used for his chart? The four spiritual laws, the Roman road to salvation. That's what you had to read to get your eye exam. Then another man's a sheetrock hanger. And when he finishes up a job, he talks to the owners and he says, you like my work? They said, yeah. He said, well, let me tell you what my real job is. And then he goes on to share Christ with the homeowner. Delaney and I went to the Shorter University President's Gala, and we had the privilege to sit at the table with Daryl Strawberry. He was the guest speaker. Strawberry played in Major League Baseball for 18 years. And he was an all-star. He played for the New York Mets and the New York Yankees. And I said, well, which one did you like the best? Did you like the Yankees or did you like the Mets? He said, I love New York. I thought that was a great answer because they paid him millions of dollars. His career ended when he got hooked on drugs. Been through two divorces. Lost everything he had. But I want you to know he's been gloriously saved. He's been through his rehab. He's remarried. He met his wife in rehab. He's the real deal. He's legit. He averages speaking around our nation 240 engagements a year to tell people about Jesus. When we sat down at the table, there was a gentleman seated between Delaney and me and Daryl Strawberry. So I stuck out my hand. I said, "I'm Philip May." He said, "I'm John." I thought, oh my goodness, I've got to talk for an hour to a man that has never had sweet tea. This guy had to be from New York. I thought, how am I going to talk to this man? And sure enough, he's from New York. And he, of course, he has a place in Naples, Florida. That's just normal for New Yorkers. And here's what he said. He said, "I owned a $50 million business on Wall Street." He said, "I love baseball." He said, "I'd go to as many Mets and Yankees games as I could." He said, "I had an opportunity in the past to meet the players." He said, "I met Daryl Strawberry, developed a relationship. And one year when Strawberry went to the World Series," he said, "I went to the World Series." And he said, "Before a game one night, I saw him and said, Daryl Strawberry sat down and explained to me the plan of salvation, and I got gloriously saved." I thought, wow. He said, "And that $50 million business, the kind of business it was, I didn't have any use for that in my life after I got saved." He said, "I shut that down. I have another business. My wife has a business." And he said, "Also, I am Daryl Strawberry's agent." He said, "I travel with him on about 40% of engagements, and we always send somebody to travel with him." And he wanted to know about our ministry, he wanted to know about our church, and he got so excited about that, he turned around to Daryl Strawberry and he said, "Do you know what they do at his church?" And he was telling him, and Daryl said, "I used to be a Southern Baptist, I know all about that." We just had a great time. And when the gala was over, I went up and shook that man's hand and said, "John, it has been an honor meeting you." He said, "I've really enjoyed it." He handed me his calling card and I gave him mine. He said, "If you just want to talk sometime, just call, because I've enjoyed this tonight as well." Think about that. Here's Daryl Strawberry, and in his testimony, and I want to recommend to you his book. It's a great read. It's called "Turn Around, Turn Your Season Around: How God Transforms Your Life." I said you need to witness to people closest to you, your family. Strawberry was making friends through Major League Baseball. He was a wealthy businessman, and he shared Christ. But when you look at his testimony, Strawberry said that he was raised by an abusive, alcoholic father. He said, "One night, Dad came home with a shotgun and pointed it at my mom and all of my brothers and said, 'I'm going to kill all of you tonight.'" He was drunk. The mother told them to get out of the house, and she handled it. And later they got the police in. I'm not going to tell you his whole testimony, but let me tell you, as the years went by, they finally got Dad totally out of the house. He said that when Dad was there, when he would come home mad at us, he'd make all the boys take off their shirts, and he'd take an electrical cord and beat them and whip them with that cord. He said, "You wouldn't believe the abuse we went through." Said later in life, my dad was terminally ill. He said, "I went to visit him and I shared Christ with him, and Dad got saved on his deathbed." Daryl Strawberry said, "I went back home and said, I thought about all of that. And he said, there was one thing that needed to be done. And he said, I went back to see my dad before he died and had a talk with him. He said, 'Dad, I've come to tell you that I've forgiven you for all the abuse that you placed on me and my brothers. I want you to know that you're forgiven.'" Man, that's reaching out to your family, which is the hardest to do, and the people in the sphere of your influence, and then going back and reconciling with people who have wronged you through the years. Then the next thing is, you got to share beyond your world. You got to move out of your comfort zone and witness to people from a different background, culture, education, language, economics. America is a melting pot of many different ethnic groups from around the world. You know, if I had a cure for cancer, I believe I'd shout it all over the world. I believe if I developed the cure for cancer, I wouldn't charge for it. Now you're saying, we know you're a plugger. There's no way you could develop a cure for cancer. So you can say things like that. Listen, I've done enough funerals for people who suffered with cancer for years and years. It'd just be great to find that cure and just to be able to share it freely. And get some people to sponsor a nonprofit just to put it out there. We wouldn't want to hide that cure under a rock. Somebody cared enough to tell me about how to be saved. And that was my wife. But then think back about your mom or your dad that may have shared Christ with you. Think about with me that Sunday school teacher, that person who worked all day and volunteered for Vacation Bible School in the evening and told you how to be saved. Delaney and I were riding along the other night and we were talking about somebody, we're talking good, and I just seen a young person who's doing so well with his life, and Delaney looked at me, she said, yep, remember when he got saved. I said, when was that? Said, third grade. Said, I was working with Vacation Bible School, and we told the Bible story for that night. Wanted to know who was interested in getting saved, and the little boy raised his hand and said, I'm interested in getting saved. And so Delaney remembered that. So Delaney said, nobody led him to Christ, so I figured I needed to tell his mother. So she went and told his mother, who's in our church. Mom and Dad got together. It was 2 or 3 weeks. I want you to know that little third grader got saved. Now he's about like this. And he's married. And he's got a child. And he's involved in church. And he's going to lead his child at the earliest possible age to know Jesus as Savior and Lord. In 1 Corinthians 9, whatever each person is like, he says, I try to find common ground with him so he will let me tell him about Christ and how Christ can save him. The problem with most of us, we hang out with the people that we're the most comfortable with when we're actually supposed to reach out and we're to go where God wants us to go. Listen to Galatians 6:2. Carry each other's burdens. In this way, you will fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. You know, root for the underdog, those who are the powerless, the poor, the left behind, the imprisoned, the orphan, the widowed, aged, mentally ill, social outcasts, sick, lepers. We do a lot for Angel Tree, and I'm so glad that we do. I'm glad that we support Samaritan's Purse and Operation Christmas Child. But we got to get outside our sphere of influence and make a connection. Matthew 25:35 says, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. For some reason, we are overcome with fear. 95% of believers in the 21st century will never share Christ with one person. We're afraid. I was reading the other day about a man who was ruled by his wife. He felt insecure. He was not able to be assertive. So he went to see a psychiatrist. Psychiatrist said, you've got to be the man in your house. And let me give you some ideas as how to do it. So he stayed there for an hour or two. And the psychiatrist told him what to do. So brother, when he got home, he saw his wife. He said, honey, I'm in charge here from now on. She looked at him kind of funny. He said, I'm telling you. He said, when I get home, you have supper on the table. And let me tell you what I'm doing tonight. He said, when I finish eating supper with you, I'm going out with the boys. We're going out on the town. And when you get through eating supper, you go turn on my bath upstairs. And when I get up there, I'm going to take a bath. And when I get out of that tub and dry off, you know who's going to dress me and comb my hair? She said, I sure do. The undertaker. He's going to take care of you. That's what's going to happen to you. Ladies and gentlemen, we've got to be bold. We got to lean on the power of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes we're fearful, and sometimes our mouths get us in trouble, and I'm good at that. I know better than to tell this, but I'll ask forgiveness later. But this past week, Richard and Tom and I went out to lunch. And it's a place we go frequently because the food is usually good. The place was crowded. The service was slow. We had a waitress we'd never had before, and she was okay. She looked about 30 years old, had on a black uniform, black long sleeves and everything. And when they finally brought our lunch to the table, I took one bite. And that beef was either ruined or burnt. It was horrible. So I looked across at Richard. His was too. So the waitress came back around and said, "How is everything?" I said, "It's burnt." She said, "I smell it." And she said, "I'll take this back and tell the manager. You want this all over again?" I said, "Well, if you can fix it right, that'll be fine." And I kept drinking sweet tea. You know, I wanted to get that taste out of my mouth. About 15 minutes later, she brought back the same order to Richard and me. My first bite, oh my goodness, it was horrible. It tasted like she took away. It took 3 or 4 bites for Richard and me to be able to taste the real good food. Now, here's where I got in trouble. And I can do that. And the people that are with me get embarrassed. And I don't care. But here's what happened. The girl that waited on us, she'd always put her hand down. She had a snake tattoo on her finger. And, you know, every time she put your drink down, every time she put your food down, there was this rattlesnake. So finally I said, "Ma'am, you mind if I ask you a personal question?" And Tom drew up right away. He thought he couldn't breathe. And Tom's heart rate is always 40, even if there's a tornado coming through. He's at 40. And so I said, "Ma'am, I have a friend that used to go to our church." And I said, "She has a tattoo of a baby's foot right here on her foot." I said, "She came up one time and took her shoe off and showed it to me. And here's what she said. She said, 'This tattoo was put on my foot by a tattoo artist. This was from my baby's birth certificate. And later on, my baby died. And I asked the tattoo artist to put tattoo of my baby's foot right here. So every day when I look down, I'm walking, I'm reminded of my baby. And my baby is walking with me.'" I said, "Well, that's nice. That's nice." I said, "And I notice you got a rattlesnake on your hand there. Does that have any significance?" She said, "No." She said, "I had it put on there, and it was so small, couldn't tell what it was, so I had it enlarged." I said, "Wow." She said, "But I have 16 more on me, and one of them is special." And I said, "I don't want to know anything else." And she said, "Most of them are just artistic expression." I said, "Well, that's good." Richard and Tom are going under the table while I'm standing there. Now, let me tell you how I could have transitioned that. Now, what I did say to her, I said, "Look," I said, "when I get a flu shot, I almost pass out." She said, "I do too." But said, "Those needles with tattoos, they don't bother me at all." I said, "Wow." But you know what I could have said? I said, "You know what? I've got a seal. I've got a tattoo on my heart. And when Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and he said, 'Whosoever will,' I asked Jesus to come in my heart. And the Bible says that he seals my heart as identification to prove that I'm a child of God forever." You can take a farmer and start talking to him about his farm and talk about sowing seed. You can transition that in and say, "You know, I'm a farmer too. I sow seeds of the gospel and share the gospel with them." You can meet a carpenter and you say, "Well, you know, my Lord is a carpenter." And you can go back and tell about Joseph. You can tell about Jesus. And listen, you can talk about anything, and you can transition any conversation into a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 2:47 says, "And the Lord added to their number daily who were being saved." In Acts 2:42, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer." And then he says, "We're to share the gospel with the whole world." Jesus said this, "Let me assure you that no one has ever given up anything for love of me, and to tell others the good news that will not be given back 100 times over. He says, go to all the world, tell the good news, and I'll give you a 10,000% return on your investment. And he's talking just normal followers, not preachers, not missionaries. And think about this, back in those days, they had to walk, they had donkeys, they had camels. Today, we've got bicycles, electric bicycles, motorcycles, we've got cars, we've got jets, we got planes, we got trains. We can get the gospel to the other side of the world. That's the reason I'm a Southern Baptist, because we support over 3,500 international missionaries to get the gospel all the way around the world. Jesus said, if you insist on securing your life, you'll lose it. Only those who throw their lives away for my sake and the sake of the good news will ever know what it truly means to live. In Acts 13:36, now when David had served God's purpose in his own generation, that is our purpose, is to share Christ in our own generation. Share at home, dare to reach out to other cultures. Move out to share with the whole world. And you can do all the right things right here, getting the gospel out. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was told to remain silent, and he was hanged. Martin Niemöller was told to remain silent. Instead, he told Adolf Hitler to his face, "You're a coward, and you've got no right to molest the church." He was cast into prison for 7 years. Oscar Romero was told to remain silent in El Salvador, and he kept preaching the gospel, and he was shot to death. A leader of the Salvation Army in Japan was told to remain silent. Don't tell the Japanese people about the gospel. Then the authorities beat him half to death by order of the Japanese government. Back in 1857, the great missionary J. Hudson Taylor left England to go to China to do missionary work. One night he led a man by the name of Mr. Nye, it's N-Y-I, to a saving knowledge of Christ, and Mr. Nye got saved. Now I'm going to tell you, he took it serious, and Hudson Taylor began to disciple him. Mr. Nye would share the faith with his family and people he didn't even know. He just wanted everybody to be saved. Finally, one night, Mr. Nye was having a conversation with Hudson Taylor, and he said, "Let me ask you a question." He said, "How long have you had this good news back in England?" Hudson Taylor said, "Oh, for years and years and years." Mr. Nye said, "What took you so long to get here with the news?" "My dad spent a lifetime looking for the truth and the way to salvation, and he died without ever hearing the gospel and went to hell." How long have you been saved? How long have you waited to tell somebody about Jesus? Why have you waited so long? When are you going to do it? Where are you going to do it? You think somebody else is going to do it? God's got a divine appointment for you. He's got a divine appointment for me. Monday morning, I was working at my desk, and my cell phone rang, and I looked on there. The caller ID said Tommy Harwell. I looked at Ellen, and I said, "Well, somebody died, or Tommy's in trouble." Tommy's my buddy on the other side of the state. He worked for the gas company. He's a bivocational preacher. He's about 72, still preaching a little church over in South Georgia. It's doing really good. He called me with a church problem. Now, I can't even handle my own problems. I called Warren. I talked to our staff. "What do you think we ought to do about this, that, the other?" So he called me with a problem. He said, "How do you handle this?" Well, I happen to know the answer to his problem. Somebody wanted to be anointed with oil. And they wanted to do it during the Sunday morning service. And they asked him on the way into church, "Well, Tommy never anointed anybody with oil. He thought he's turning into a full-blown charismatic. He said, I've done a research for a day and a half, what anointing with oil means to Southern Baptists, what it means with the Pentecostals, what it means just from Bible commentaries. I said, well, Tommy, I said, usually the person is infirm so much that they can't leave their own home. And they call and ask the deacons, the elders, the pastor, staff to come over, anoint them with oil. I said, you can use olive oil. You can use Wesson oil. It just doesn't matter. Just put a dot between their heads. Let everybody know that doesn't heal them. That does have a healing element there for us for burns and injuries and stuff. But Jesus is the one who heals. It won't hurt anything. And I said, I don't believe I'd do it during a Sunday morning service. I said, that's a pretty private, intimate thing. I said, if they can come to the church and you can get your deacons together, go to the deacon meeting room where they meet, or there in the worship center, just make it a private thing. I said, now listen, don't do what Uncle Ray said happened over at First Baptist Marietta. He said, what was that? I said, well, they were having a wedding. There was a time, you know, weddings, they go through different fads. And there was a time, I remember, when brides wanted to be anointed with oil and the groom wanted to be anointed with oil during the service. And the pastor at First Baptist Marietta had forgotten about that. Big formal wedding. Uncle Ray was playing the big pipe organ, and he said the wedding party hadn't come in, and wedding director went by there and said to the pastor, said, Dr. So-and-so, do you have the oil? He said, I forgot it. And he got a little container and gave it to the custodian and said, man, go get me some oil quick. He said, they're fixing to come down the aisle here. He's back in about 10 minutes. Gave him the little vial, put it in his robe pocket. And so he walked out with the best man and the groom, and they were standing there waiting on the bride. She came down. They got the wedding started. So when they got to the point for the anointing of the oil, he reached in and got the vial out of his pocket, and he put a little on his finger, didn't look at it, stuck it right between her eyes, and then stuck it right between his eyes, and he put it back up, and he looked up, and there was black oil running down both of their nose. The custodian didn't know what he meant. He went and got some 30 weight oil from the lawnmower down in the basement of First Baptist Marietta. Can you imagine? So I said, Tom, just don't use any lawnmower oil. You'll be all right. But you'll remember me telling you that on October 31st of last year, Tom's son that lives in California was working at his desk at home. He is a supplier, a subcontractor for the U.S. Army. His wife walked in and he was bent over his desk, dead, 55. No pre-existing conditions, gone. He said Tom was saved, but said he just had not had his family in church. He married an unbeliever. And he said he has a 16-year-old son. I have a 16-year-old grandson. He said, my wife and I flew out there. Susan and I flew out there. And about a week after he died, he said they had a gathering at the house and 50 people showed up and they asked me to preside. He said, and I shared the gospel. I shared stories about my son growing up and about him trusting Jesus and some funny things about him. And he said, nobody left that house that day without knowing Christ. But he told me something he'd never told me before. He said, I'd tell you about my grandson. He said, he's dealing with the grief pretty good right now. He said, about 3 years ago, my son and his wife enrolled their son, my grandson, in David Jeremiah's church Christian school. And of course, he had to take religion. And he said, one day I called out there to California and was talking to my grandson. And said, he said, Grandpa, he said, they got me so confused over there at that school. I'm taking a religion class. And he said, they're telling me something about in the beginning God made heavens and earth, and man, he said, I just don't understand how he did that. And he said, man, next thing I knew, he was in the book of Revelation. And he said, I'm just so upset. I'm just not at peace with anything. And he said, do you want to know how to be at peace with God? He said, yes, sir, I sure do. And old Tommy, he said, boy, I took him from Genesis to Revelation. And he said, when I got through, I shared him about what Jesus had done. And he said, my grandson, He said, "Grandpa, I want to be saved. And I want to be saved right now over this phone." And Tommy led his grandson to Christ from coast to coast over a phone. He said, "Let me tell you what happened the other day." He said, "I was out in California," and said, "I did that funeral on a Friday." He said, "They have a Saturday service at David Jeremiah's church at 5 o'clock, and I think one at 6. Same thing as Sunday morning, except it's for people who have to work on Sunday, and they need to go to church on Saturday." He said, "My grandson's an athlete at Christian school, so I told him," I said, "Son, your grandma and I is going to church." And I said, "We're going to take our daughter-in-law, your mama, with us." So they went for a 5 o'clock service on Sunday afternoon. He said, "When the service was over, somebody came up to us and said, 'Stay back here in the foyer. Don't move. Stay where you are.'" Somebody had told David Jeremiah that one of the athletes from the school's father had passed away. And he said, "Well, I want to see them." So after the service, David Jeremiah came back and met with that young man, that 16-year-old grandson, talked with the widow, talked with Tommy and Susan. And he said, "Listen, I'm in a hurry. I've got another service I got to do. But I want you to know how much I love you and how much Jesus loves you. He's going to see you through this. And I just want to lead you in prayer before I go." David Jeremiah is a real deal. Jesus is a real deal. And that is one proud grandfather that he had the opportunity to reach into his own family. Not knowing that he was going to lose his son, what you and I would call prematurely. But he says, "My grandson knows that he knows that he knows when he dies he's going to heaven." And the grandson is trying to lead his mother to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Are you sharing Christ? How many people have your Sunday school led to Christ? How many people has the choir led to Christ? How many people has our youth ministry led to Christ? How many people has our children's ministry led to Christ? That is God's purpose for us as born-again believers. And as we share the gospel, we bring him honor and glory and praise. And every time one person gets saved, there's a party in heaven. Let me tell you one more thing. We're gone. Can you hang on for just one more thing? I was getting ready to come in to preach Wednesday night. Delaney stuck her head in the door. And she said, "Phil, there's a mama out here in the hall that wants to tell you that her little girl got saved." She said, "Are you studying?" I said, "Yeah, I'm studying. I'll tell her to come back later." I said, "Well, okay." But here's what happened. Last week, one of our little girls from our church was playing on her soccer team. Mama was on campus working her job with the fire department. She's an educator. A little girl on the soccer team collapsed. They could find no vital signs. So they said, "Go get this little girl that goes to our church, Mama, and tell her to bring the rescue bag." And when she got out there on the soccer field, no vital signs, and the girl that collapsed was not breathing. Of course, both soccer teams, the coaches, the parents, they were distraught. You can imagine what the mother of the little girl who collapsed thought. And our church member got out the bag and started to work and finally revived that child. There's a lot of praising going on out on the soccer field. But guess what? The next night, that little girl whose mama rescued the child on the field, that little girl was doing her homework with her daddy. She looked up at her daddy and said, "Daddy, if that had happened to me, I wouldn't have gone to heaven. I'd have gone to hell. Will you tell me how to get Jesus in my heart. And that daddy and mama got to lead their little girl that goes to our church to Christ. That's what it's all about. You got two saves there. You got a physical rescue. And what else did you get? A little girl whose name is written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Will you stand right where you are, heads bowed, eyes closed? Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Help us to be convicted about being very serious about soul winning. It's a command we just obey or disobey, but if we disobey, we pay the consequences down here. You want to bless us? You've promised if we scatter the seed, you'll give us a 10,000% increase. Best deal I know about. Help us to be very sensitive about our realm of influence and be very generous in sharing Christ with lost people. We need an evangelical, evangelistic revival in this community. So many lost people. If you're here today and never trusted Jesus as your Savior, I'm going to invite you to do that. Christ lived a perfect life, shed his blood on the cross, rose again to pay the price for your salvation. Maybe you've already been saved. You'd be a candidate for baptism, church membership. You come. Some of you, God's calling you to place your spiritual gifts on the altar of this little church to share locally, nationally, internationally to get the gospel out. Lord, we want to thank you in advance for public and private decisions that are going to be made in both buildings during this, the most important time in the service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Eric and Richard are coming forward with the praise band and the Family Life Center. Ted's joining me here. If you're in the Family Life Center, you have a decision to make, we invite you to come forward. If you're uncomfortable doing that, meet them at the Connect desk after the service here. If you're uncomfortable coming forward, if you just meet Ted and me at the Welcome Center desk after the service. Mark's leading us now. You come.